We know that the mission of the church is to make disciples who make disciples. But we can't become a disciple-making church just by preaching about it or by doing a small group curriculum on it. Rather, disciple-making somehow needs to become the actual culture of our churches. Brandon Gwendon, author of the recently released book, Disciple Making Culture, recently talked with Daniel McCoy about how to cultivate a disciple making culture in our churches, a culture which promotes disciple making instead of distracting us from it. So I hope you guys really enjoyed this conversation as I have. Let's tune in and listen to Brandon and Daniel.
Why make the shift to becoming a disciple-making church? So what's at stake if you don't? I mean, it sounds cool, but it also sounds like a ton of work.
It's a great question. To me, the place that we start with answering that is obedience to the Great Commission. It's an obedience-based, to me, answer that we look at it and go, this is what King Jesus asked us to do, commissioned us to do, is to go into the world and make disciples. Now, he is the creator of the church. It's his idea. How he made disciples, the way he lived his life, is he understands how we are made. He understands what we need. He understands us. He's God. And so, to me, why we make this shift is because this is his methodology of the advancement of his church. And so to me, when Jesus says, if you love me, you'll obey me, part of that obedience is to the original blueprint of what he gave for disciple making. And so to me, for making disciples comes back to an obedience to him, obedience to what he asked me to do, obedience to his methods. And I think the church has adopted over the years and has wrestled with this over at times, is we can kind of take the message of Christ, the gospel, and then substitute in whatever methodology that we want to do and sometimes even call that discipleship. And to me, this of why we need to make the shift is it's getting back to what he modeled for us. What he modeled and what he gave us works. I've seen it over 20 years of trying to do the best I can to live out Jesus's methodology, and I've seen it work. I would say God has, in his grace and loving kindness, has allowed me to be a practitioner of this, and it works. And so you're right in that it is a ton of work. But so is, you know, putting on tons and tons of different programs and being spread thin, trying to chase all the things in the culture and Sunday morning services. Not that those things, having a program or a service, is wrong, but to me, this is the right work. This is the priority work that we should be putting our effort into, is making disciples the way Jesus made disciples and being obedient to that commissioning.
What's at stake if you don't?
Well, I think, my friend Jim Putman says, God's not forced or God's not obligated to bless our plans. And I think what's at stake is that we're not being obedient. I think what's at stake is that we continue to get more of what we have. I mean, if you look at the things, the research and the studies that are being done by Barna, and we look at the health of the church in America, I mean, we're declining at an incredible rate, losing influence. The up and coming millennial generation and just people in general, they don't need bigger and better worship services. That's not what's working. We don't need more programs. We need to get back to Jesus's methodology. That's what works. And so I think what's at stake is a continued decline of the church. I think it's more and more that we lose influence. I think it's more and more we pour effort, energy, resources into things that do not make disciples. and in fact, in some ways, inoculate people against it. Mm. And I think we're living in the middle of that right now.
Someone listening to this might be thinking, you know, in this cultural moment, we as a church are kind of just trying to survive. You know, with COVID-19, the social distancing, giving is down, attendance is going to be iffy. Why try this new idea, especially right now when we're just trying to survive?
That's a great question. You know, we as our church, when we went into this COVID, I think some of the same fears that a lot of pastors, leaders in the church have had. You know, what's going to happen? This is kind of a test, if you will, of our culture. You know, and I had a conversation a couple weeks ago with a pastor that said to me, he said, I don't really know where our people are at, how they're doing spiritually. He says, we've got a number online of how many people are watching, but I really don't know how our people are doing. And that question to me is a bit frightening, because any of us as the churches went into COVID-19, wherever our culture was at that moment, that's what's going to carry us in. Whatever we kind of left off, that here's what our culture is. And now when we go in, that's what's going to kind of hold us or sustain us. And I've talked to a lot of churches who, you know, giving is down. They don't, you know, things are, like you said, really iffy. What are we going to have when we come out of the other side of this? And are we just depending on the video venue type of situation, the broadcasting our sermons and people watching online? Is that what is holding us together? That's not what Jesus intended. And those are good things, but relationship at the end of the day is what holds us together. And it's difficult during social distancing. But we've fought to try and find ways around that. We've used Zoom and other, you know, methods to be able to still hold small groups, still keep people together. And this is not a testimony about me at all. But during this time, we've seen almost a 20% growth in our church. We've seen giving up. We've seen more and more people join our groups. We're branching 4 new small groups this week. We've seen our attendance online go up. We were able to gather together this last Sunday for the first time, you know, 25% of our church and following all of the protocols, but we had 2 baptisms. And so it's been incredible to watch and see that during this time of living out this culture, we've seen the church grow. It's been kind of opposite of what nationally has happened. And so my encouragement to anybody that's listening is to look at this and remember this principle. Culture starts with you personally, you living it out, this becoming who you are, and then beginning to influence and impact your own church culture. You know, I talk about this in the book that I wrote, that culture are your values being lived out. Culture is your values being practically lived out. And so if you value relationship and being connected to people, that then will be played out within your culture of what you do. And so we have continued to meet in small groups. We've continued to make disciples. I meet with my guys one-on-one, 1-on-3. We practice social distancing, and I continue to disciple them and raise them up and release them to be disciple makers. And so, again, as it's iffy, I just want to encourage anybody that's listening to begin to press into Jesus's methodology, to begin to apply and learn of living out what it means to be a disciple maker, even in the midst of some of these difficult times.
Let's say someone's listening to our conversation who's thinking, you know, wouldn't it be enough to just have a sermon series on disciple making, or to have a, you know, program that's centered around disciple making? Why do we need to pursue an actual disciple making culture?
Well, I think I really would ask that question. How's that work for us? We've preached countless sermons on discipleship in this country. We have talked about it from the pulpit. We've developed classroom Bible studies, and those are good, and we need to educate on the Bible, and that's a part of it. but we've had those things in place, and how has that worked? Here we are. Clearly, we're missing something. The church is not making disciples that can make disciples. And so, you know, I think it's culture is so much more than just a program or a sermon. Culture is what we are living out every day. Culture is, you know, every person, every home has a culture in it. Jesus created a culture with the 12. If we were to go back and list what are all the things that were part of his culture that he created around him, this loving environment, this place where he challenged his disciples, where he listened to them, where he invested in them, he sent them out. All of these things we could list as the culture that Jesus created. Discipleship is what, and being a disciple and making a disciple is what he commissioned us to go do. That happened and occurred in a culture that he created. We see the culture transferred to the first century church. They lived out the same thing that Jesus modeled. And then even when we get into 1 Thessalonians and Paul writes, he says, imitate us as we had imitated Christ. And he describes this culture. He says, not only did we share the gospel with you, we shared our very lives. He paints the picture in the church in Thessalonica of this culture. And so for us to just assume that we can preach a sermon on it or even have a program that is supposed to do it and it not be who we are, we've created a gigantic gap between what Jesus actually modeled and lived out in the first century church lived out and what we're actually doing today. The two things are miles and miles apart. Hmm. And so the encouragement that I would, you know, really say and to get to challenge people to get back to is, as I said earlier, it starts with who you are. You have you living this out, it being who you are, and then that beginning to shift and change this culture. But to just assume that preaching a sermon on it or even having a program to do it will never hold a true disciple-making culture.
So if it is a lifestyle for the leader, and it kind of starts there, that's where the culture starts, what are maybe two or three transitions that a leader needs to do in order to become a lifestyle discipler?
I think the first thing to do is when we look at the life of Christ, one of the things that he modeled was proximity and time with those that he discipled. And so as a leader, I would really encourage you to kind of step back and go, look at your schedule and ask yourself, kind of have your own come to Jesus meeting, look in the mirror, spend some time before the Lord and ask, where do I spend my time? Is it managing meetings, running programs, out doing good things? I'm busy doing a lot of stuff. How much of your schedule is dedicated to actually investing in the life of another, of discipling them, modeling for them what it looks like to be a disciple of Jesus, and then raising them up to release them to be a disciple maker themselves? That cannot happen through Facebook and social media. That has to happen in the context of relationship, and there needs to be proximity and time. And so the first thing I would encourage them to do is to look at their calendar and evaluate it and have the courage to make some of the changes that you need to make so that you can spend that time with people. I get that question all the time. Brandon, what does your week look like? I disciple intensively about 9 guys right now. And that's in various ways. I have a men's group of 5 guys that I disciple. There's 5 of them. I intensely disciple 2 guys one-on-one. And then I have another little group of 2 guys that I disciple. Then I also lead a small group with my wife. That's kind of the higher level to me. We're discipling, but it's not as deep as my one-on-ones with a few guys. But we're definitely talking about processing the word. But my calendar allows for that. I make sure in my calendar I'm discipling my 4 kids That's part of my calendar, but I don't count that part of my work. That's what I'm doing at home, that I'm investing in my relationship with my wife and I'm discipling her. That's what I'm doing in my kind of my own private time. But as far as a pastor in my work time, I dedicate the first thing in my calendar is spent allocating time and proximity to those that I'm discipling. So that would be a major piece that I would say do that leaders need to do. A second thing, a part of that for them is I would encourage you to look at in your culture or in your even in your calendar and schedule of what are you doing that actually hinders or blocks, prevents you from making disciples, and to start listing those things. What are things that you're doing in the course or life of your church that is just actually counterproductive? It's not healthy. It's the sacred cow that you have that everybody knows it's there, but you're not willing to change it or adjust it, and to have the courage to change it, to understand us being back to your first question, obedient to what Christ has called us to do, being committed to creating this culture. It's going to require some changes, and to take the honest look at that and willing to, in a wise way, in a loving way, to be able to make some of those shifts organizationally you need to make.
Have you ever had to let go of something and it was kind of painful for you, but you let it go, maybe from your schedule or maybe from church programming, in order to really focus on the main thing of making disciples?
Absolutely. You know, even here, you know, we planted the church I'm leading right now, Real Life Texas, we planted 4 years ago. And there's a couple things that we were doing at the very beginning that no longer made sense. It had kind of run its course. I'll give you an example. I was meeting when we were first starting with the men in our church every Saturday morning at 8 a.m. And we continued to do that until it grew to a point and it was no longer efficient and effective, and we needed to stop doing it, and we moved it to doing a once a month, much larger men's breakfast. Well, the guys that were meeting in there, they didn't want to stop doing that. And they were frustrated with me that I was going to change it. That's normal. That's what happens in the church. And we had to end that and move on to something else. And actually what ended up coming out of that was 5 or 6 smaller men's groups that I raised guys up. And some of them meet still on Saturday. Some of them meet at other times. But I had to be willing to stop doing that because it no longer was effective at disciple making. It was now becoming a large group and it was too big and it just wasn't effective. I have several of those things that we've had to quit, let go of, to be able to continue to maintain the culture and maintain the direction God's called us to.
That's good. So as a pastor, it can be reassuring knowing that people are coming to you for their discipleship. You know, it can be a little scary thinking about empowering others to disciple others who will then disciple others. Could you explain why it's important to have a reproducible process when that idea might sound exhausting or even a bit scary?
Well, we go back to, again, to answer the why on that is first is that's what Jesus modeled and Jesus called us to do. You know, in Ephesians chapter 4, it says that pastors and leaders that were called to equip God's people for works of service. The people are to be ambassadors and sent out, that we are to raise up disciples that can go and make disciples. The scriptures call us to do that. So part of it of why is it's back to being obedient to what Jesus has called us to do. And it can be a little bit daunting, but we also have to understand what I would, again, really challenge us to look at is what is the end goal? What are we shooting for? At the end of the day, what is our target that we're trying to accomplish? You know, some people will start small groups and celebrate that all their small groups are full. That's a good thing and we should celebrate it. But my end goal is not to fill small groups. That's part of the process. The end goal is that we raise up disciples that can make disciples. So before I ever put people in a group, whoever's leading that group and discipling understands the end goal is multiplication. The win, the celebration, is that it's being reproduced in others. And so it can be a little scary along the way of letting people go and sending them out. I've raised up a lot of different men and women and sent them out to lead groups. But at the end of the day, I have to trust that the Holy Spirit's the one that's leading this. I have to trust that this is God's church, not mine. I have to trust the process that Jesus gave to us. And is it going to be perfect? No, people are involved. Are there going to be difficulties? Yep, there are. It can get messy. But also, I don't know of anything that's been more rewarding in my life than to see a guy that I've led to Christ, raised up, poured into, discipled, walked through the Word of God with him, and then released him to go do that. And now he's discipling a group. And what's even more encouraging to me is when it goes beyond that guy, when it's went in the second and third and fourth generation, because now it's no longer dependent on me. It's God's Holy Spirit doing the work. And so, yeah, it can be, but I want to just encourage everybody to remember it's not ours anyway. Yeah, we have to steward and do the best we can. But what God calls us to do is to release people, to not control it and hold on to them. It's to raise them up and let them go. I think it's knowing what we're trying to shoot for. What is the goal of the reproducible process? It's not to gather masses. It's to raise up and release.
So there could be pastors that are listening to this, and maybe they're feeling a bit overwhelmed. Maybe they're feeling a bit sheepish even, because it's like, well, we haven't really been doing this. Would you pray for them now and just offer up a prayer, you know, for pastors, you know, that they can be encouraged and equipped? Would you mind doing that?
I sure will. Before I pray, I would like to just give a word of encouragement as well to them, to just speak to them. If that's you and you're, you know, you find yourself, based on what Daniel's saying here, that kind of maybe embarrassed or frustrated or even unsure, I really want to encourage you. I've sat in that seat and been worried. I've felt like I'm not doing it right all the time, and I've failed. And I just really want to encourage you that this is God's thing. This is his process. Jesus constructed his church. It says that he's with us in this, and the commission, I'll be with you to the ends of the earth, that the authority is his. And I want to encourage you to let go of some of that pressure and to live in a freedom to be a disciple and to make a disciple, to just walk in that freedom, to not carry the weight that it's God's job to carry. You just do your part. Disciple the people that God's put in your path and be faithful with those few. And doing that, allow the Holy Spirit to grow and advance his church. God's proud of you. You're serving in his kingdom. You're doing the best you can. You've done the best you can. And now he's showing you something, maybe something new today. Okay, well, you can do it. And so I want to pray for you that God just fills you with an encouragement and a peace to go fulfill his mission. So I'd love to pray for everybody. Lord, I just lift each individual person up that's listening right now. That Holy Spirit, you would encourage them, that you would give them the wisdom, the direction, the steps that they need to take, even just today, at discipling another person. That, Lord, that we wouldn't look beyond just today and those people that you've entrusted immediately around us. That for some, God, maybe there needs to be repentance and to confess that they've chased the wrong things. But Holy Spirit, we know that you're faithful and you forgive. That maybe there's some that just are afraid and need that encouragement. I pray that you would fill them with that. And God, I pray that you continue to bring people around myself and others to encourage and to walk in you and to live out your methodology of making disciples. So God, thank you for this time. I lift each and every person up to you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.